told Charles I didn't expect to see him here today. I was prepared to say nice things. So it's good. I'm glad you're here. I genuinely am. Well, good morning. We're at an exciting point in the book of Ephesians. And as we are starting Ephesians 4, I want to do a quick kind of review and rundown of what we've looked at so far. And I think it's going to be helpful to us as we move forward into the second half of Ephesians, that we look at just some of the things that we've talked about already in the first half and stress a few points very quickly. I will say, it was a shame we don't have Wednesday night's Bible class recorded, but it was absolutely probably one of the best Bible classes I've sat through, and I really appreciate Doug and that class Wednesday night. Well, I'm a school teacher. I'm about to get a 3% cut. So, actually, Eric and I are both about to get a 3% cut. In the first half of Ephesians, Paul spends the first three chapters addressing the belief that these Ephesians have. He looks at riches in Christ. He talks about the oneness in Christ in chapter 2. He talks about privilege in Christ in chapter 3, which is what we looked at Wednesday night. And in this first half, Paul really stresses the spiritual wealth that Christians have. This is an important thing. And as we look at these three chapters over as an overview, we saw that God has a divine motive, intent, plan, and result. We saw that it is through Christ that all things pertaining to knowing God, being one with God, and being a member of His church are possible. And we saw that regardless of our previous condition, just like the Jews and the Gentiles and their previous condition, when we obey God and choose to follow His commands that He's outlined through His Word, then we are Christians. And as Christians, we are unified in a singular body, Christ's church. We are unified in a singular body, Christ's church. And then I'm co-opting Doug's point here, because he and I talked after church Wednesday night, and this is just an important point to make all through this book, through our study of 4, 5, and 6, and it's an important point to make for our own daily lives and how we live. We have a singular purpose, and Paul's going to be addressing a list of things here in 4, 5, and 6 with one purpose, to be about the praise of His glory. So as we look at 4, 5, and 6, he's going to be looking at behavior. We come to the chapters of Ephesians that look at the taking the belief and putting it into action. In chapter 4, we'll be talking about life in the body. And in chapter 5, life in God's family. Chapter 6, life in the trenches. In essence, we're talking about the spiritual walk that we have. And Paul, once again, is going to be making sure that it's to the praise of His glory. And, you know, I heard as a teacher, you get all kinds of research thrown at you, all kinds of numbers thrown at you, all kinds of statistics. Well, I heard years ago, if you hear something 16 times, you're going to remember it. Well, I didn't do 16 times, but I did about 10 or 11. So to the praise of His glory, when we walk in unity, and I'm using the headers that are in my Bible, 4:1-6, he's going to talk about walking in unity to the praise of His glory. Spiritual gifts to the praise of His glory. Becoming a new man to the praise of His glory. Not grieving the Holy Spirit. Walking in love. Walking in light. Walking in wisdom. the godly marriage, children and parents, bondservants and masters, and employers, and putting on the whole armor of God. All of that is to the praise of His glory. And that is what we're looking at for the second half. Oh, forgot one. So, is there a recurring theme here? Shake your heads this way. I've started doing that with my students at school. When I get dead silence, I go, shake your heads this way. No. Yes. So as we begin chapter 4, let's look at verses 1 through 6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You know, Paul starts off looking at this and he says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. And it's the second time he's used this in two chapters. He's used it in chapter 3, he used it in chapter 4. And he's talking about both his spiritual condition. He is a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He is under the bond and under the control of Jesus, but he is also physically a prisoner. And why is he a prisoner? Because of he's preaching. He's preaching God's word. And so he is, has a couple of double meanings in that. And in verses 1 through 3, Paul is encouraging the Ephesians to start off, follow God faithfully. He's beseeching them. Beseeching is to plead with somebody, to strongly encourage, to motivate. And he's telling them, look, follow God faithfully. I beseech you to follow God faithfully. And what this also tells us is that there is a choice to be made. Paul had a choice, and he made it. And what's the result? He's in prison. And for us, we have a choice to be that we make every day as to how we live our lives. He tells them, be humble and gentle or peaceful. He says, be patient, loving, and supportive of fellow saints. He tells them to be purposefully unified in the Spirit. Purposefully unified. You know, when we look at that, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity. When we say endeavoring, that is purposeful. That's not accidental. That is something that we aim for daily. To keep the unity of the Spirit. And when you read that word, there's a word there that I want to hit home. And it's the word keep. And as I was studying this, I thought about that word and I thought, how do I know that word? And lo and behold, it's go back to my World Civ classes that I used to teach, and it's that middle age castle idea. And we have a keep. You protect the keep. You know, if you have a moat around a castle, that's your first line of defense right there. And then if you can get past that moat, or even if there wasn't a moat, you still have to deal with the high walls that are really thick, really strong. It's high up. You've got people stationed up there. And there's towers all around. They'd pour boiling water or oil off of them. And if you can get past all that, you still have to cover open ground to get to the keep. The keep is that central area inside those castle walls where the most precious and valuable things are. The nobility, the crown, the throne. The keep is where you protect the most important thing. And he Paul is saying right here, keep the unity of the Spirit. Protect it. Ensure that it is sustained. Well, and this is definitely an action on our part. This is a daily action on our part. When he says, when he's beseeching them, he understands what's coming. He understands what happens when you go from being in the world to being a follower of Christ. And he is beseeching them. He's pleading with them to continue to walk worthy of the calling. Worthy of that calling. And he's beseeching them to be lowly in heart, to be gentle, to be long-suffering, and to endeavor to keep the unity. He wants them to remain faithful in all things at all times. But he's also saying, bear with one another in love. You know, that goes back to that idea of peace. When we bear with one another in love and we're long-suffering with one another, we're going to be patient with each other and we're going to be forgiving of one another. And the Spirit brings peace, but that peace also allows us to be more unified and more supportive of one another. And so when someone sins against us, we're more willing to forgive them and be willing to work with them. The way that Christ has told us.
When you say the word love, Hebrews 13:1 says that love of the brethren continues. I think love is a decision we have to decide to be in unity with the Spirit and the bond of peace. We have to decide to love one another. And because some people are very are not always lovable, we have to love them.
You know, Paul knows that this is no guarantee of physical safety. It's no guarantee of physical happiness even. But he is encouraging them to live, once again, to the praise of his glory. That's what he's aiming for. And, you know, if you reverse all that, you see that the realistic side is many people choose not to serve God. Many people choose not to believe in God. Or they say, I've got my own way of doing things and this is how I'm going to live it. And they say they're following God, but they really aren't. And if that's the case, they're definitely not unified with the Spirit.
Mm-hmm. You also ask them to be bound to it. The Lord doesn't require us to be Christians or make us be Christians by word. He allows us to come into the body of Christ and make ourselves slaves to Him or prisoners to Him. And yet, because we came out of slavery to sin, Romans 6:20 says, when you were slaves to sin, you were free in the garden.
Absolutely. Anyone else?
I have noted here that as an example of unity, if you've got two drops of water that are sitting next to each other, what do you have when they come together? You just it seems there's one drop of water. We need to be like that. We need to be in unity.
Very good. Looking at 4 through 6, we're going to carry forward that idea of unity, that idea of being one right here in verses 4 through 6. He says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And Paul has just finished encouraging the Ephesians to continue in this set path that he's laid out. And in verses 4 through 6, he's describing this path. These are the things that any follower of Christ who wants to be one with God is going to do. They're going to recognize it, they're going to accept it, and they're going to obey it. They're going to recognize there's one body. They're going to recognize there's one spirit. They're going to accept the fact that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. There's not your God, my God, and we'll both be okay. There's not your way to heaven, my way to heaven. There's one way to heaven. Absolutely.
So when Paul wrote this, there was one church then, there's one church now, there'll be one church until Jesus Christ comes again. And we know I see that in the first chapter, the bottom of the chapter.
Absolutely. You know, what he's going to point out, you know, one body. That's unity of organization right there. That's the church. And we see that in chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. We see one spirit, and that's unity of revelation. We see one hope, unity of desire. One Lord, so that there's unity of authority. One faith, so there's unity of what is being taught. There's one baptism, unity of practice. You want to come to be in the body? You want to be one of Christ, one with Christ? You have to be baptized, not sprinkled, not say a magical prayer that some man made up. You have to be baptized. There's one God and Father of all. That's unity of worship right there. All to the praise of His glory. You know, this represents a singular, unified path. It represents, the word one is sometimes used to refer to agreement and unity. But this is, and it could be used that way, but here it's being used to show singularity. It's a number. It's singularity, it's simplicity. And any deviation from this isn't God's choice. Any separation from this isn't God's choice or God's plan. It's man's. You know, when somebody says, "Well, I'm going to go do this," and they're making that choice to deviate from God's plan. God didn't do that. When they're saying, "Well, I'm going to pray to this God or say a prayer this way," and it doesn't meet up with what God has defined, that's their deviation, not God's. Sherry. And that's exactly what God isn't. You know, God isn't chaos. God isn't divided. God isn't splintered. I like that word. Absolutely. Did I see? Yeah. Well, the baptism in the Catholic Church doesn't matter. The fact that you were baptized into Christ's Church is what matters. And, you know, and the rest of that comes from spending time in the Word, studying, reading and studying and meditating on it and working with others to grow in the knowledge of the truth. And that's something that, you know, we can always talk to you about. Well, thank you.
The baptism we have here in the fourth chapter, it says one baptism. From the division of the fourth chapter on, we have one. That's water baptism. I know the Bible talks about several baptisms. It talks about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, baptism of fire, suffering. But we have one baptism from this point on that requires everybody to be baptized in. Now, if you're a denominational member of the church, their church, when you come into the Lord's church, you have to meet his terms. So a Catholic baptism is not going to serve. That's not the one or anything like that.
Right.
I don't know everything there is about the Bible, but I know I was here when he was baptized. And he was baptized scripturally for the right purpose and made the right confession. We repent, turn away, and we're baptized into Jesus Christ. And I don't know how much more you can do than what John done. There's nothing much more than what he done. Now, as far as spiritual growth, we all not want to achieve perfection into that. If lifetime is a lifetime of spiritual growth, and when we do that, we keep our nose in the book.
Yeah, the... You know, I'll say this to you, John, and this for everybody. You know, Freddie does this more here than anyone else. When he does announcements and he's welcoming everyone, he'll often share with people that if there's anything that we strive to do everything by book, chapter, and verse. And if there's anything we ever do that you have a question about or that you call into question, you'd be our friend for asking us. And you know, and what we strive to do is to rely on what this word says. The way we know what that word says is by reading it and studying it and working with it to make application to our own lives. And you know, that's the reality of it. We have to set that time aside to make sure that we are growing the way we want to grow. You know, if you plant, you know, bulbs in the shade, they're not going to grow the way bulbs do in the sunlight. Sherry.
John, to go back to what he's doing, those individual pieces up there on the flowchart is exactly what puts you into the Lord's church. And then Jonathan was talking about when we have to study, because this is not a universal church. It's all over the world, which I'm sure you probably know. This is one church that's right here, right now, and we are under the direction of our eldership. And we all come together and we study. And it's a unity where everybody understands, because back to the flowchart, one body, one faith, the one understanding. Because if you get off the flowchart, then you have left this church. And that's when you have fractions and problems and discrepancies. That's why there's so many different churches that say, I'm this, I'm that, I'm this, I'm that. You can't be this or that.
Kenny. I can't hear you.
When you
Mm-hmm.
The oneness that we're trying to get to is being reconciled back to God.
Mm-hmm.
This whole scheme of redemption is God's plan from the beginning. It can only happen through Christ. And you may bring this up, but there's one God, Father of all, above all, through all, in you all.
Right. That's coming next.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Are you going to go to the job?
Not yet. You go right ahead.
Okay. When you go to John 17:22-23, it's where Christ defines that oneness that he's praying when he says a prayer. He says there very, very plainly in verse, when you start off in verse 20, I did not pray.
Absolutely.
We become His. We become His, and He is in us, and He loves us the same as He loved Christ. That is the perfect gift.
Mm-hmm.
There is nothing else.
And that love comes from the Almighty God. And if as you're alluding to in verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That God is above all. There's no one higher. We have a Supreme Court in this country. If that Supreme Court rules on it, there's nothing higher than that. There's no other court to go to. The Supreme Court is the court of last resort, they call it. Well, God is the eternal God. He is the Almighty God. He is above all, Father of all, who is above all and through all. So His presence is in every aspect of every created being. And in you all, Paul's drawing his comment back to the Ephesians, and he's telling them once again that, look, you are Christians and Christ is in you. God is in you. He is in you all. Because you have become part of this one body.
This word right here is infallible because it has the Holy Spirit behind it. The Supreme Court, those men do not have that.
Absolutely.
They can't be wrong. But this word right here is not going to be wrong because the Holy Spirit revealed it and the Holy Spirit got it from God and then that kind of seals it.
Right.
But it could be wrong. It's not like the scripture here when the Holy Spirit endorses it.
Yeah, there's not, it's all the glory of all to His praise and glory because it's by His righteousness and His praise. There's nothing that we're going to do. We're not worthy.
Right.
That's what was true.
I'm going to cut y'all off and we're going to go on to later verses. Otherwise, by the time I get done on Wednesday night, Doug will still be at verse 12. But in verses 7, we start reading, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." And that was a long reading, and we ran out of time. But good conversation today, good discussion today. We'll pick up with verses 7 through 16 on Wednesday and get as far as we can.